If you would, take your Bibles and let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 5 again as we pick up where we've left off. Though our location has changed geographically, our location in Scripture remains. And so we will look again at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, picking up where we left off last time. I will read for us, beginning back in verse 6, reading through verse 14 for us today. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Imagine for a moment that you're in a new location, which should not be difficult this morning. You and I are walking down a hall, and that hall has no windows in it. So it's a hallway lit only by an overhead light. And when we come to a door, I say to you, I'm going to open this door, and inside the room is a $100 bill that you are free to have. And so as we walk in and I bring you to the door, I turn the hallway light off and open the door, and there are no lights in this room with no windows. It's completely dark. And so you enter the room, and I close the door behind you, and you begin to feel your way around looking for the money and for the prize. And you begin to find your way around, and you're feeling things that are kind of in your way, random objects, maybe, and you stub your foot and it's difficult and you cannot find what is truly there in that room. But then say, I open the door and light the room up with a light. And immediately all is seen. All is seen as it was originally when it was dark. It was already like that. But now you can see for the first time. The Bible tells us that sinners are, that men who before Christ, women before Christ, are dead in their trespasses and sins. That they are dead, not sick. But another illustration that is frequently used is darkness. Darkness, unable to see, blindness, complete inability to see what is actually there and is actually true, but apart from the work of God, without light and unable to see. And when God brings light, it is as though the light were turned on, and now they can see the truth of God's glory, the truth of their own sin, and the truth of all that already was, but was difficult and impossible for them to see apart from the light. Well, Paul is continuing the theme of darkness and light in the passage that we're in. Paul is going to continue on. We heard last week that we are to walk as children of light. And Paul's going to pick that theme up and continue on with it. We will see that God uses light to show how wonderful he is. He does that already in the physical world, and he does that in the spiritual world as well. He reveals his glory through the use of light. We're in a larger section of our text where we are being encouraged and even commanded and exhorted to imitate God. We are to be imitators of God. The first verse of this chapter told us, and we have dealt largely with the walk of love, and now we're beginning to deal with light as well. Paul is going to continue in this section to make real and practical application to our lives of the ways in which the gospel that is now a part of our life, if we are in Christ, will transform out of our life. It's not just that Christ has affected us on the interior of our being, But we're learning week after week after week that the truth of gospel transformation is not merely an internal reality. In fact, if there is no external reality, it gives cause to doubt any internal reality. And so we see, we're continuing on, that the transformation that the gospel that Christ has brought in our lives is one that transforms not only our hearts and our minds and gives us new light and life, but works its way out of us in specific ways. Works its way out in very specific ways. The question we might ask is, how then do saved people live? Note, I did not say, how do people live in order to be saved? But how do saved people live? Paul's continuing to answer that question. There's a presumption in this text that the gospel has affected our hearts. And so even as we begin, it is important that if you come in this day and you know you are far from God, it would be right for you to begin praying even now that God would shed light in your heart, that He would shed light in your heart and allow you to see Him truly, to see your sin rightly, and allow you and grant you repentance, that you would turn to Him in repentance and faith. There's good news today that Jesus saves sinners. That is a presumption of this text, but those saved sinners now live in a specific way. And so we're going to see that last week's text left us with the theme of walking in light, and we're picking right back up in that. It affects everything in our life, this walk of light. All that is good and right and true in our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, in our study. We're to walk in light in our lives. So Paul says and stays in this theme today, and we will see that Paul exhorted the Ephesians that they must no longer fellowship with sinful darkness, but they must shine the light of Christ into the darkness, that it would be transformed. And we will see for ourselves that believers must not keep company with sinfulness, but we must call sin what it is. And in living in Christ's righteousness, He will shine in and through us. So, then how do we shine the light in the current darkness? Paul gives us two exhortations and an encouragement about our duty to shine the light and to leave darkness. He tells us to leave it behind, that's the darkness. He tells us to light it up, that is the darkness that we are to shine light into, and He tells us to live in His light. So first, we'll note that the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesians to leave it behind. Look with me at verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." That "take no part in the unfruitful works" ought to sound vaguely familiar. We just read it. We just came across it, but it was also taught as a part of the passage last week when we came across verse 7, where he says that we are also, in verse 7, that we are not to become partners with them. And that word should ring in our ears. Become partners, take no part. If you were to look in the original, it would sound like koinonia. It would sound like that intimate fellowship, that gathering together. He says, do not koinonia with them. Do not partner up and share fellowship with the workers of darkness or the unfruitful works themselves. In a sense, Paul is commanding his church and us to leave behind the ways of our former darkness. So if God has brought us from darkness into light, then those ways ought to have fallen away. We ought to have left them behind. And so we no longer carry them with us and make them partners to us, but instead we leave it behind. And he gives a very specific reason in verse 12. He says, why do you leave it behind? Why is it? What is the motive there? He says, it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You ought not have it with you because you don't even want to talk about how gross this is. And all sin is in fact that gross. We as people are so frequently guilty of comparing ourselves to other people in order to get an evaluation of sin and its evil in our life. We will look at the merit of our sin and say, well, I mean, my sin's not as bad as so-and-so. And I mean, look at the culture. I mean, they've gone crazy and I'm not that bad. But we're looking at the wrong place. If you want to see a right valuing of sin, you don't look at other sinners. You look at the holy God against whom all sin is committed. And so we will see, in fact, that our sin is vile. It is detestable. That is true news. It is hard news. It is bad news, but it is true news that our sin is absolutely vile. That our sin is absolutely horrid. And so we are to not fellowship. That first phrase, take no part. We are not to have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So what are these unfruitful works? Paul's drawing a sort of contrast over against verse 9, where he tells us that the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So he's drawn a picture of what the fruit of light looks like. And then when he describes the fruit of darkness, he calls them unfruitful works of darkness. That they are dead, they are empty, that they are without merit, without goodness to them whatsoever. Sin truly bears no lasting fruit that is of use or benefit to anyone, like the fig tree that the Savior cursed for being empty and barren. That is what our sin brings to our life, absolute death. It has no positive, no blessing, no good fruit that comes with it, only bad. In terms of real benefit and blessing, sin is dead and fruitless. Well, verse 12 sort of amplifies how unfruitful these works are. Verse 12 sort of spreads that out and describes what it looks like. He says that it's shameful. That is worthy of causing shame. Don't hear the psychobabble of our day that says you ought not be ashamed of anything. That's just who you are. Put that away. There are works that are shameful and that it would be right to be ashamed of. And so he goes to say, he describes them as shameful works, worthy of causing shame, so that even talking about these kind of fruits sort of rubs the stink of them on us. There's a reason that when some of us share with other people things that we've seen on the evening news or things that we've heard happen in our culture in a large crowd, that sometimes our voices, they drop. We begin to say, "Did you? I don't know if you heard that." We don't want a broader audience to this, in part because we understand these things are shameful, what are done in secret. These are shameful works, and it's right for us to consider them that way, not to broadcast them. Our culture today has no shame. It is shameless. And that is not positive. That is not good. That is not to be lauded. In our culture, we would put the most shameful works and broadcast them to the world and say, "Identify with these things. Live and revel in your freedom." And they are no freedom at all. They are bondage. They are death. They are hurt to us and our families and our friends. They are hurtful to us and to others. And they are shameful. So we are to have no fellowship with, take no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, in part because they are shameful. It is right that we would see them that way. These things are so shameful, a question that we might ask is, if sin itself, if all categories of sin are shameful, and he's specifically given us all of the categories that we just came through, where he dealt with sexual immorality, and he dealt with covetousness, and he dealt with impurity, he specifically dealt with those, and so those sort of are front and center in Paul's mind as he's writing this, but all categories of sin are shameful, there's no doubt. If they are so shameful, how closely should they be associated with God's people? Not at all. Not at all. We must not. We must leave them behind. We must leave them behind. Those are works of darkness. They have no place in your life now. If you are born again, the works of darkness should not find comfort in your presence. We can't befriend them because they are like poison to us. An illustration is given of a pastor who was approached by a congregant, and the man said, "Sir, I would that you would reconsider your use of the word sin. You are so bold in the way that you proclaim sin. I'm worried about the effect that it'll have on our children, that they, in fact, would be incited by your continued declaration of all that is sinful, that they would wander into it out of temptation. Call it something else. Call it a mistake. Call it an accident. Call it poor judgment. Call it something else. But don't put that label on it in fear that they might see that as the line that they might go out and cross." This older pastor took this man down to his office and pulled out what he had in his desk. And it was a bottle with a red label on it that said on it, "Strychnine." I have no idea why he had it. And he said, "Would you like me to take off the label and put wintergreen on this? Would that make it more palatable to you?" And the man understood the point. The man absolutely understood the point. You could not partake of that and live. It was poison to anyone who drank it. Calling it something different would not in any way change what it really is. And sin is shameful. It is wrong. And we must understand that. And listen, believers, we must have no fellowship, no koinonia with the unfruitful works of darkness. The fruit of those things is death. That is the wage that it brings. And we must leave it behind. We have been transformed by God's glorious light. We are now children of light, and we are to walk in the light. So Paul gives a very firm exhortation, a strong warning, that we are not to have fellowship or any part in sin. Paul is really, really plain on this. He said it in verse 7, "Do not partner with them." In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, he writes it this way, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. "Since then you would need to go out of the world, but now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, and not even to eat with such a one." One who claims to be a part of the children of light, but lives clinging to darkness. Paul warns in the strongest possible words, don't have fellowship with them. Solomon gave very similar wisdom in Proverbs 4. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on in it. Turn away from it and pass on." We must not mix light with darkness. We must not. We must leave it behind. We're not to have fellowship with darkness. So what does this mean practically for us? It would be right for all of us, even here today, to take inventory of our own heart, to go before the Lord, to ask God to shed light in our hearts. Would the things that we love fall in the category of darkness? Asking that kind of question might elicit all kinds of kind of reactions and rationalizations from us. So maybe there's a more precise diagnostic that we could ask. When God shines his light on my life, is there anything that scurries away? Is there anything that I want to hide in the presence of light? If so, can I implore you, leave them behind. Those things must go. We cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. An easy area for us to consider in application of this part of the text is our entertainment. We are an entertainment-saturated culture, and I know many of us have made choices about limiting that sort of influence, and yet still, it is all around us. It is present everywhere. And so we must be discerning. We must consider, what do I entertain that God hates? Do I have fellowship with darkness? Does sin find any safe harbor on my shore? If so, we must repent. Brother, sister, repent. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are no longer darkness, we are light, and we must walk as children of light. And part of that will be leaving behind the fruits of darkness. So first, Paul tells us and tells the Ephesians to leave it behind, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on, the second half of verse 11, and then in verses 13 and 14, he says that we're to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. He says so plainly, expose them. Well, what does he mean? What does that exposure look like? Well, he tells us that in verse 13, through the beginning of 14, where he says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So you can hear that this exposure has to do with shining light on something. The light of truth, the light of righteousness, the light of God's word, that we would shine it on the unfruitful works of darkness to expose it for what it is, to tell it like it is. This word for expose is used elsewhere under a different English word. And it was insightful to me to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, where we find that the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And that word reprove is that word expose. It is the same in the original. So it is a direct address about the state of a thing. It is calling it like it is. It is exposing it as sin. A.T. Robertson helpfully defined this word as to convict by turning the light on the darkness. That's exactly the way it talks in verse 13. When anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. A long time ago, our family lived in the state of Alabama. And we sort of, the families around us, I kind of followed their lead in putting pine straw in our gardens and under our bushes and all sorts of things. And I learned a lot doing that. I learned that cockroaches like that stuff. That was one thing that I learned. Because frequently I would go out to take the garbage out at night or do something like that, and when I would hit the light, I mean, the ground moved, right? I mean, like the whole place kind of shifted. I mean, the ground didn't really move, but like a bajillion cockroaches go, and they just all run back in to the light shone on them. They saw the light, and they ran away. And we must be those who shine a light on the unfruitful works of darkness. We must tell it like it is. We are not free to entertain notions that we could call it something else. We must be speakers of truth. Now, we know even from our text earlier that we've studied that we must speak truth in love, but we cannot be silent and not speak truth about the unfruitful works of darkness. We must expose them, Paul says, so plainly. John 3:19-21 says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Light absolutely scatters darkness. There is a reason that so many criminal activities take place under the cover of darkness. They don't want to be seen. We are to shine a light, the light of Christ, his word, on sin, exposing it for what it really is. So the Ephesians, like us, they had once been in darkness. They had once been of darkness. Not only in it, they were darkness, you remember. But God, through the gospel, has shown light on them. He flipped on the switch, and now they have eyes to see, they have ears to hear, they have hearts that love the light and hate the darkness. When someone is given eyes to see the light exposes everything. Everything becomes visible and all is seen as it is lit up by the light. So Paul has told the Ephesians that they'd become light in the Lord, and now they themselves were not to linger in the dark places, but they, with the light they'd been given, were to shine light. To shine light, to light up the darkness with the light of Christ. They must, and we must, through speaking the truth about sin, in our own lives, speaking the truth about sin, in the lives of those we love, speaking the truth about sin, and even in our culture, speaking the truth about sin. They must expose the darkness, and we must as well. We can't be silent. We must light up the darkness. Now hear me, if we do this without love, we are in sin. If we do this in order that we could show ourselves off, in order to show what we know, if we do this from a heart of pride instead of a serving heart of love, we would absolutely be wrong in the way that we'd expose sin. Sin would still be sin and it must be exposed, but it's possible to mishear this as license to harm others with your words. But let me give you the other side of that coin. Let me speak plainly to you. I don't think that's the problem that most of us have. I don't think most of us live our lives publicly going to others and addressing sin in their lives. As a matter of fact, most of us keep silent. Most of us don't love enough to speak, to ask a question, to apply scriptural light to a situation. We are to expose the works of darkness, the Bible says. Moody Monthly printed something about calling sin, sin, that was helpful to me. Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it choice. Man calls it error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it fascination. God calls it fatality. Man calls it infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls it luxury. God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it tragic. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. From that, I would ask, what do you call it? Do you label sin in your own heart as sin? It's an important word for us that we must expose the works of darkness for what they are. And I'm going to give you some spheres of application here. One sphere of application is your own heart. We struggle with rationalization. We will look at our sin and say, yeah, but they do that too. Or we will look at our sin and say, yeah, but it doesn't seem to affect anyone. No one knows about it, so it can't be that bad. We will look at the evil in our own heart and we'll look away, justifying it as though it were not sin. So the first sphere of application here is, if darkness remains in you, leave it behind. We must look and see and expose sin in our own hearts. We must also, for those we love, brothers and sisters, wives, husbands, we must love enough to call sin as sin. We must light up sin lovingly, humbly, gently, patiently, enduringly. We must also call sin as sin in our culture. Another sphere of application is our culture. We are not free to look at the sin around us and say, well, I don't really have an opinion on that. We absolutely cannot fudge on what God calls perversion and rebellion against Him. We cannot call it something that it is not. We cannot call it a mistake or a misapplication or foolishness in the trivial sense. We must deal with it directly. Again, we must deal with it humbly. We must deal with it gently. We must deal with it with kindness. But we must call sin, sin. I'm so thankful for the voices like Dr. Albert Mohler and Dr. John Piper, who invest significant time in the area of addressing cultural sin, who expose sin in our culture for what it is. We must expose sin with light. Paul calls us to leave the darkness behind. He also calls us to light up this darkness. And finally, in verse 14, he calls us to live in the light of Christ. Paul says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And when you read, therefore, it says, you understand, sort of in a category, that this is probably dealing with a quote from Scripture. And like when we were in Romans, this seems to be a combination of quotes from the book of Isaiah. It's interesting that this particular quote in the Greek has sort of meter and rhyme. It sort of sounds poetic in a sense, and many scholars have asked the question, could this be part of an early Christian hymn that combined verses from Isaiah in order to write the words? Regardless, by saying therefore, Paul is pointing to the reason why we ought to have no part in darkness and the reason why we ought to expose darkness with light. The first thing that we see when we look at it is that there seems to be some sequence to it. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. And it's interesting that in this passage, awakening precedes arising. God must turn on the light before a believer can live in the light. He must be made a believer. He must be shown light. He must be brought into the kingdom of light and made alive. Christ shines on us and shows his glory. He also sheds his light abroad and brings others into the light. Christ will shine upon a person with the light of his truth and bring him out of death and emptiness that characterized him before, and that light will also shine on others. So this call is for both us and for others. He says, awake, O sleeper. So those who are asleep are to awake. And how will you wake yourself up? You'll be made awake. And the dead are to arise. How will you raise your dead self? The dead will be raised. And Christ will shine on you. It is as though Paul has given a strong, poetic, but forceful charge to the Ephesians to remember their spiritual death has been done away with. They have been made awake by Christ. And so he's almost saying, as we have said before, you're alive, so live. You're awake, so wake up. Live as who you are in Christ. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Speaking to the believers, and Christ will shine on you. He's giving this sort of rallying cry at the end of this section to say, you have been made awake. You have been made alive. You've been brought into the family of light. You've been shown light. Now get up. Now be alive. Now go out. Christ will shine on you. What has been made true of you, obey, go live, do this. And so we find ourselves face to face with that place in the truth of our salvation where we realize it is a work that God does in us, but it is also a work that God has for us in obedience, that we would follow in him. All men are called to repent. All men are called to obey. All people everywhere are called to do this, and yet it is something that God does in them. And so even in this passage, awake, arise, and Christ will shine on you. We must live in him. We must abide in him who is the light. We must follow him who is the light. The beginning of John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then it speaks of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He became a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Then in chapter 8 of that same book, John writes, I am, Jesus spoke, and John records, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ himself is the light. So you and I are called to live in the light. If grace has shown light in your heart, I say with Paul, wake up. Get up. Live in the light. Leave darkness behind. Expose darkness with gospel light. But don't sit there and say, how nice, offering platitudes about a theological reality. Instead, the charge is this: get up, live in the light. Christian singer Keith Green, passed away in a tragic plane accident, wrote a song about the insanity of a contradiction between a church that could be have been given light and not be awake. In it, he wrote these words: the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you have been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. The truth is, if we have been made light, the charge to us in this text today is arise, go forth, walk in the light, walk as children of light. So I think a right thing for us to ask in application of this last part is, have I been born again? Have you been born again? Apart from the work of grace in your life, you cannot walk in the light. But there's good news. Though your sin is massive, it absolutely is heinous and wrong. My sin and your sin is absolutely wrong and vile. But there's good news here. Jesus saves sinners. If you will turn in repentance and faith toward him, he will forgive your sins. Light will be shown on you. You will awake from your sleep. You will arise from the dead. And Christ's light will shine on you. Even Martin Luther lived as a professing member of the church for a long time before he experienced the transforming grace and mercy of God. Here's how he described the day that God brought life to him. He writes, "At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely, by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." Christ's perfect light shone abroad in his heart, and he understood by faith that his righteousness must come from Christ. So you who are here today, do you recognize your righteousness must come from Christ? But if you have been made right in Christ, you are called to live righteously. We must live as those who have been born again, those who have been remade. We are not to fellowship with darkness. We are to expose the darkness with light. We are to live in the light. That means abiding in Christ. That means obeying the commands of Scripture. Can we be more plain than that? What God has said, the light He has given us in that sense, we must obey. You don't do this in order to gain the light, but you do this because the light of Christ has been shown on you. And so if you have been born again in this room, could I implore you, please, you must walk in the light. Hymn writer John Dyke penned these words, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright.' I looked to Jesus and found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done." Jesus is our light. But now we, who once walked in darkness, must live in his light. So I ask, will you live in his light today? Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, you are the one who lives in unapproachable light. And this day, we plead with you that you would, by the work of your Spirit, shine light in our lives. God, for those who are apart from you, this day, would you shine the light of salvation in their heart? God, would you bring to them repentance over real sin, calling it what it is and abandoning it? God, would you bring to them a turning toward Christ, who is the light? God, would you shine through them? Lord, for those believing in this room, God, would you shine by your Spirit more light in our life, that we might see you more plainly, that we might see our sin more plainly for what it is. God, that we as well might turn from the unfruitful works of darkness and leave them behind. God, that we might call sin what it is in our own lives, and lovingly address those around us, calling sin what it is as well. Father, would you use us to be light here among your church, in this community, in this world, Father? Would you use us as gospel light, we pray. We will trust that you will do this. And we pray even this day in our conversations that we have over lunch and visiting with one another that light would shine, that Christ would shine. We pray in his name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.